This morning's reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'm reading from verse 6 through to verse 9. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills.
Fantastic. Thank you, Jackie. What amazing words. We're listening carefully to those words. What a remarkable picture was being painted of the land that God wanted to take his people into. Did you recognize that detail? It was a remarkable land, a good land. Not just is it a good land, it's a good land that God wanted to turn him. So it's God's good land. There is food, there is so much there. Did you get that sense of its utter provision from God for his people? So as you look at that, as you think about the food that was offered, the brooks, the streams, the waters that were present in this land, the wheat and barley and vines and everything else that was growing, the food that wouldn't run out. As you think about all those things, let me ask you a question. If things started to get difficult and you were in this land, which is your inheritance from God, what would you do? Would you stay and see what God provided for you? Or would you go somewhere else and look and see what it had? Now, actually, I really do want to hear what you have to say about that. So, in a moment, I'm going to ask that simple question again. And it's a one-word answer. You can either say stay or go. But I want you to unmute yourselves as many as you want to. You are invited to take up the inheritance of this land from God. When things become slightly challenging, you don't know what kind of weather's coming, what's the future going to hold? Are you going to stay? Are you going to go? What's your answer?
Hey.
Anyone else like to add who's not added anything? As far as I can hear, I gather all of you said the same thing. You would stay. Of course, you would. Look at the state of this land. You would stay in the place where God has put you and has promised to provide for you. Hold on to that. Okay? You would stay, not go. Hold on to that. Because we're thinking about what God might want to say to us in this year. What has he been saying to us so far? See, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Isaiah 43. And then what Jesus said to his disciples, but that applies to all of us as his disciples. Come and follow me. Time learning from Jesus, crucial. And then the reliability of God's promises to us. Do you remember from Revelation 21? Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. And then last week, I gave you a reminder or a warning. Who is it that plays God in your life? Who's God in your life? And we recognized that when things are challenging for us, it is not our place to treat him like the CEO of an organization and demand that, like in a public inquiry, he gives explanation as to what is going on in our lives, because he is God. So we allow him to take his place and trust him to be God. Well, today we're going to do a little bit more building. I want to add to that, and I want to give you the tools to help you to do those things, to see the new thing that God is doing, to follow and spend time learning from Jesus, to recognize that his promises, his word is true, and therefore not to moan and criticize and expect him to explain when things don't go as we might think they should, but to trust that he is God and let him be God in our lives. I want to give you the tools for that. Actually, not so much give you the tools, because you've already got them, but rather point them out and see what God offers to us in them. So as we do so, why do I think that God is challenging us to go more deeply into relationship with him, and particularly this year? What is it that God might want to say to us? Well, it's simple. I believe we are in times like none we have ever experienced before. Times of significant trouble, where there are difficulties all around, where I believe things are going to get much worse. And into these times, I believe God wants to prepare his people so that we don't just come to church like some kind of spectators, but that all the time we are engaging with him and we are prepared for what is coming as we look around and see things going in a trajectory that it does not look good. And I think he's preparing us for that. Not just to get us through it, but so that we can be his church in those times. Because we are living in times of great famine and people are dying. So, what kind of famine am I talking about? Well, for some, literally, it is a physical food famine. We thought about that on Tuesday when we prayed for Ethiopia, where 20 million people are in food poverty, are struggling with the food resources available to them. They are literally going through a food famine. But I'm talking about something that's much bigger than that, a spiritual famine that actually produces things like the food famine elsewhere. A spiritual famine, a hunger for God, a world of spiritual famine, which is godlessness, which is a seeking after things, putting things in our life which do not satisfy, that do not provide what we really, truly need in this life. Such that people don't have even the bare essentials to cope. The levels of depression, of oppression, of struggling to cope with life, the pace of life, the demands of everybody saying, do this for me, do that. People not being able to even cope and get through the situations. And sadly, some of those people are God's people. And today, I'm speaking, I believe God is speaking to his people to remind them what he's given them. In the Bible, we read a lot about famine. It's a huge amount in there. But the thing that is really interesting in all of that is that it is in those times of famine that God often does remarkable things where he gives immense blessing to his people, even though they're going through a time of famine. Give you a couple of examples. Joseph, for example. Joseph, you know, the chappie with the multicolored coat, sold into captivity by his brothers, imprisoned, finds himself falsely accused and imprisoned in Egypt at a time where a famine was coming. But Joseph, in that situation, found that God had blessed him and had an ability to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, guide Pharaoh about what he should do with food provision in this famine that was coming, and was therefore a blessing. He became the second most important person in the land, and the consequence of that was that he was able to provide even for his family, Israel, Jacob and his sons. That's Joseph. But it wasn't just Joseph. I'll give you another example of time of famine, Elijah. Do you remember that Elijah came across the widow from Zarephath? Time of famine, 3.5 years. You can imagine how difficult they were. And this widow had just her last loaf of bread, literally the cake that she was going to eat. And then she and her son die. In comes Elijah, and he makes that flour. By the grace of God, the flour just go on and on and on. The oil never ran out. That's God's blessing, even in a time of famine. And famine is mentioned a lot, and it's there to help to illustrate how we are to interact with God in such difficult times, where we go to for help. Let me read to you. In fact, I'm going to put it on the screen. Some verses from Genesis 26. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. See, told you, lots of famine in the Bible. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham." Verse 4, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." So what did Isaac do? Isaac stayed in Gerar. And was he blessed? Verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land, and in the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. Wow, what a picture is being painted here of what happens when people are obedient. There is a famine in the land. It is a great famine. And yet, because Isaac listens to God and turns to his instructions and stays in the land and then cultivates the land, he is blessed. A hundredfold. He's not just blessed, he's blessed a hundredfold. For every bag of seed that he had to put in the ground, he gets out 100 bags of seed to live on. There's a picture of a profuse provision by God here. Can you imagine We see sometimes, don't we, what it's like in times of famine when there is no rain, when the ground is dry, and you see the ground dried and cracked. It is so devoid of water. And yet, in this famine, Isaac starts to work away and he cultivates the ground. There's nothing there. Why is it? Because he's obedient to God and he cultivates the ground. And does it take a long time for him to get this harvest? No. In the same year, a hundredfold. That's obedience in faith. And he receives blessing through God's provision. There's a picture here. And the picture is about, in this case specifically, famine is about the absence of food, but it's talking about provision generally in scripture. And the lesson is that God provided in the land that he's called his people to live in. And he says, I will provide for you. I will feed you. Even when there is a famine. So, in a time of famine, what is the one thing that the people of God are not supposed to do? What is the one thing they are called not to do? Do not go down to Egypt. Do not go down to Egypt. What is he saying? Do not go anywhere else for your provision, for what you need in life, for sustenance, for encouragement, for refuge, for all the things that make up this life. He says, here's the land I've given you. This is your inheritance. Do not go down to Egypt. And I believe that God is saying the same thing to his people today. He wants to say to us, do not go down to Egypt. Do not make alliances with the wrong people. I don't believe, by the way, not suggesting for a second that if you've got a summer holiday planned in Egypt later this year, that it's going to be doomed. I'm not suggesting that, though I might caution about going to the Middle East this part of the time of this season in life. But I'm talking about going anywhere where you might find advice, guidance, support, sustenance, encouragement. Wherever in life we might go, other than God, do not go down to Egypt. And I believe God is saying that to us today. And I'll explain in a moment what it is that is the land for us that is the parallel in this story for Israel, for Egypt. Before I get to that, let me just illustrate what happens again and again with Egypt. With Israel as they struggle to follow God's commands. Again and again, we see them getting into trouble because that's precisely what they do. They go somewhere else for the things that they need in life for protection against armies and so on. So, Joseph, let's start with him. We know he's already, this is the multicolored, stripy-coaty guy. He's in Egypt. He's able to provide for his family for a time, but he's in a foreign land. And it doesn't take long before we find something dreadful happening. And they're envious of the blessing that God gives, but they're in a foreign land. So they start to manipulate them and enslave them. And it would be 400 years in slavery before God rescued them and took them out of slavery. And by the way, where did he take them when he took them out of slavery? To the promised land, to the land he wanted to give them. And all the way they went kicking and screaming, fighting him. It took them 40 years to get there. It should have taken them a few weeks. Give you another example, the northern kingdom of Israel. So we've come to that time after the reign of King Solomon. The nation of Israel has been divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. God gave the same instructions, and yet the northern kingdom of Israel that had king after king, some of whom were okay, the majority of whom were dreadful and had formed alliances with other nations and kings to protect them, to provide for them, particularly Israel. And when the nation of Assyria threatened to attack them, what did they do? They went to Israel instead, to Egypt, sorry, instead of God to protect them. And the nation was wiped out, and the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel were scattered. It's the pattern. Let me share another verse with you, because this is how Isaiah summarizes this pattern of things that happened for a people who didn't do as he asked. From Isaiah 30, "Ah, stubborn children," declares the Lord, "who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter of the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation." And depending on the version of scripture that you are reading from that you use, that passage is often entitled, "Do Not Go Down to Egypt." Again and again in scripture, these passages, these incidents are there for us to learn from. There are parallels, there are lessons to us. They're examples to help us learn from today. In 1 Corinthians 10, 11, we read this: "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us." So in these times of famine that we are going through, I'm asking the question of us, where do we go? Where are the places that we might go to that you might imagine to be Egypt? The places that we go to for food, for spiritual food, for sources of inspiration, for lessons in life, for teaching, for guidance. Where do we go to for our provisions? Who influences us in life? Who brings blessing? Who are the sources of people? Is there an Egypt that we are going down to when God has blessed us with the inheritance of Israel, of Abraham, which is why I'm talking about this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. This remarkable passage where a people who observe the commands of the Lord our God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. What do we read of them? "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, with brooks, streams, deep springs, and so on." This good land is their source of supply, where they will lack nothing. This is God's gift to the children of Israel. For us today, in our days of famine, the gift that God has given us as our inheritance, as our land, is God's word for us to dwell in. And I'm going to bring the parallels of these passages out in the next few minutes. Do you recognize Galatians 3:29? Paul explained to the church that he was speaking to, and if you are in Christ, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed. The land was given to Isaac because he was the seed of Abraham. As we are in Christ, by faith in Christ, we become the seed of Abraham. We receive the blessings of Abraham, and that is poured out to the church. And God's gift to us is his word. The ultimate seed of Abraham would be Jesus, would be the Lord, would be the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Read John's Gospel. Jesus, the word of life, the bread of life, our source of wisdom, our source of hope, our source of protection as we read God's word. Maybe I'll say more about that on another occasion. The truth. The things that we call, refer to in God's word, it is the truth, the word of life, our eternal inheritance. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sorry, I went all King James for a second then. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It's the word of God. If you want to see a way forward, if you want guidance, it comes in God's word. Do you know Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. What do we say? Those words from scripture that we echo, we say so often, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Who is the Lord Jesus? The word is our strength, the joy. Where are you going to get joy from in this world? Are you going to open your app, as I so often, to my shame, do in a morning? And the first thing I do is find out what's happening in the world. And I read. And if I've got time, Lorinda leaves the house well before me. So sometimes at 6 a.m. after I've been struggling for such a long day the day before, she wakes me maliciously early in the morning as she's going off to work. And I wake up and I'm tormented and tempted, and I read an app and I find out what's going on in the world. And I read story after story because I love to be informed about what's going on. Do you think that encourages me? No, that is not the source of joy. There's something else I do in the morning, and I go into God's word. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Do you want strength running through your system? Do you want encouragement? Do you want the delight of your heart? God's word. It is his gift to us, an inheritance to us. The word has been there from the beginning. James chapter 1 from verse 17, we read, every good and perfect gift is from above. God's word is his gift to us, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Do you know, you can get your guidance from anywhere in the world, politicians around the world. They've all got new ideas, new economic plans, new concepts of how they're going to grow the economy and make the nation successful and answer all the problems of people getting much older in the world and a health system that can't begin to fund the care that they need or the social care. They've got answers, they say. Do any of them have answers? Let me give you a prediction. Here is my prophetic prediction for the general election that is going to come later this year. All the elections in the United States later in the year. Here's my prediction for you, my prophetic word. Whichever candidate comes through and becomes successful, whatever plans they come, I am confident, I guarantee they will not have the answer to the problems that we have that are increasingly taking us into an economic crisis, so a financial crisis, a social crisis. They do not have answers to the number of nurses and doctors that we need with the finances that we have available for them. I don't believe that. They do not have answers to the social issues, the number of social workers that we need, that we struggle to find, the pressures that are dumped on them, the probation officers and police officers to work with a society that is broken because of the human nature of each one of us, you, me, all of us. They don't have answers. They, using the words of James, are like the shifting shadows. They'll come and they'll go. God's word is eternal. It is truth. It is unchanging. And it is what he has given to us to guide us and feed us. It is our daily bread. James goes on in verse 18 to say, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he's created. That's the harvest. He's given us his word so that we can be the first fruit. He's given us Jesus, and it's all here in the word of God. Where do we go to? In a time of famine, do not go down to Egypt. Who makes the demands in your life? Who takes up all the time in your life? Be honest with me. How much time do you spend reading newspapers, reading up on the world, and all the time you are feeding into yourself something that is not from God? Conclusions drawn about the environmental crisis, about social care, about health services, about all of those things from human wisdom, not God's wisdom. This is the land he invites us to cultivate and to dwell in and stay in. What do we do with our time to encourage us, to give us hope and lift us? What about entertainment? What are your sources of entertainment? I'm becoming more and more aware of how utterly empty and depressing some of the stuff that is on our television screens are. There's a part of me, Lorinda and I have talked about it, that would just love to send the TV back. I struggle because I really like things like David Attenborough. There's lots of great stuff there, don't get me wrong. It's not all evil. But what are the influences? Does it satisfy? You know, in our prayer time on Thursday, I began with Isaiah 55, which is God's invitation to come and take what he's given to us. Do you remember that? Many of you were there. Isaiah 55, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, the living waters that pour out of the scriptures. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? What makes the big demands of your time? Ask yourself the question, does this satisfy? If you're into yoga, hopefully you're not, because that's all sorts of meditation stuff that's very dubious. But all those things, might be sport is your big thing. Mine, I love the environment, but it is not my God. I see God in it that blesses me. Anything can become our God, including our families. Do not go down to Egypt. I believe God is calling his people to recognize he's given us something to get us through the famine. You want encouragement? And by the way, and we'll come back to this at another point. I've got to say much more about this. I'm not talking about dipping in. Oh, I've got a problem coming up. I've got a financial decision. What should I do? Let's have a quick read. Open my Bible. Oh, what does this verse say? No. That's like having cancer and going to the pharmacy center, pharmacy shelves at Tesco for a solution. No, eat God's word, consume it. This needs to be flowing through us. I believe God is calling us. Recognize the land he's given us, cultivate it. Do not go down to Egypt. Maybe I'll say something much more about this again next week. In a moment, we're going to share around the communion table where we take of the bread of life. We remind ourselves of what our communion is about. But first, let me just pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is alive, it is living and active, that it pours out like the land of Egypt with its valleys and hills and all of that variety of food, pomegranates and figs and wine and bread without ceasing. Sounds a bit like France, but Lord, it's so much better than anything we can imagine. So is your word, full of riches for us. Oh, Father God, would you give us, would you help us to embed a practice of just soaking up your word, reading and inviting us to you speak to us just as we take crumb after crumb, piece after piece, loaf after loaf. Feed us, Lord, we pray, that we may be a people full of the joy of the Lord, strengthened, strong, healthy, as we stand for you in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.